Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the Gospel of John. Every book in the Bible, of course, and I pointed this out many times before, is important. We are to believe every word of the Word of God. It is the only reliable source of truth and knowledge, and so we need to come to the Word of God. We need to read it in its many parts. But there are some books that bring out certain key themes, and this is the reason why I'm emphasizing our study of the Gospel of John. And I want to emphasize that we're going to make this a very slow study, a very progressive study, because it's important that we understand what this book is really teaching. So I'm trying to examine it section by section, even verse by verse in some cases, so that we clearly understand exactly what is the book teaching. Now, I've pointed out before, there are two important themes in this book. First of all, there is the theme of the person of the Lord Jesus himself, the fact that Jesus is God. He came down from heaven as God the Son, and he came down to live and to die on the cross for our sins. And this is a very important truth, and it's one of the main foundations for our faith, and that is that we have a Savior who has the power and the ability and the authority to save us from our sins. He's not simply a man, not even a superman, the greatest teacher, the greatest example, which is what the liberals might call him. They deny, of course, that Jesus is God, but they do acknowledge that he was a great teacher, a great example, and so forth. This is not how we understand the Lord Jesus. Of course he is a great teacher. Of course he is a great example. Of course he was a great man, but especially the Lord Jesus is God the Son, and he has this power and ability because he came down from heaven, from the presence of the Father, came down from heaven and lived on this earth, proved himself as the promised Messiah, as the Christ who was to come, and died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again and went back to heaven. Now, I don't want to go through this theologically with you again and again, but I want to emphasize this theme as being a very important theme of the book. So if you're, for instance, from a cult group, one of these groups that follows the teachings of some founder, of one of your leaders, if you're from one of these groups, you need to put aside those books and go back to the Word of God itself. If you're not taking it from the Word of God, you have nothing in your lives, nothing whatsoever in your lives. You have no hope for the future. You have no eternal life. You've merely followed the teachings of man. So you go back to the Gospel of John, and you find the one who came to die on the cross for your sins. Now, the second theme is this theme of salvation. What do I do with the Lord Jesus? Why is he important to me? How do I come to him? What are the results if I come to the Lord Jesus? And so this theme is also very, very important. The fact that the Lord Jesus is my only means of salvation. It's not my church. It's not through the church that I go to or the church that you go to. It's not through some ceremony or sacraments in your church or my church. It's not some other person to whom I might go. It's Jesus alone who is my means of salvation. And this is also made perfectly clear in this Gospel of John, this great theme of salvation. So if you've been following the teachings of man or the teachings simply of religion, some of you have grown up very religiously, and I say this respectfully, but if you're following simply religion and you have not really found Jesus as your only means of salvation, your primary means of salvation, your only means of salvation, then you need to come to him, because you're still lost in your sins if you're adding anyone else or anything else to him. Now, we are coming back into the Gospel of John now. We've already gone through part of the Gospel of John together, and we're coming back into the Gospel of John. We approached it, first of all, from the standpoint of the introduction in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. Then we came to this period of consideration, beginning with chapter 1, verse 19, and then we came to a period of controversy, and that's the period we're in right now. We studied in chapters 5 and 6, for instance, the great controversies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how important it is for us to understand the reason for these controversies and also the reason why the Lord Jesus spoke so strongly to bring some of these controversies to pass. Now, what was happening is this, that during the period of consideration, when people were simply observing the Lord Jesus and watching to see what he would do and how he would prove his messiahship, as these people were watching, many of them now have come to decisions. They've come to conclusions. Some of them have decided to follow him and to really believe in him with all their hearts. But unfortunately, many have decided they don't want to believe in him. No matter what he would do, no matter what he would say, they would reject him. And now Jesus is confronting them. He's bringing the truth very plainly before them. He's not here to offend them. He's not here to somehow insult them. But he's here to proclaim exactly who he is, why he has come, and why it's important that they make the right decision. And as I have said, some of them have already decided, no matter what he does, no matter what he might say about himself, they will not believe. And so now it's a period of controversy. And right here in the city of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus has confronted them. We talked about this in chapter 5. He made a number of claims concerning himself, very strong claims concerning himself. And he was claiming to be the Son of God, to have authority to judge, authority to raise the dead. He was even saying that all should honor him even as they would honor the Father. And what a strong statement this would be to the Jews. And so, now the Lord Jesus is in this period of controversy. And now he has come to the teaching concerning the bread of life. We find this in chapter 6, verse 22 to 59. I don't want to go through that teaching again with you. But what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing is this. As important as physical things are in our lives, we need food, we need provision, we need clothing to wear, we need a place to live. As important as these things are in our lives, the most important thing of all is that we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, and that we concentrate on spiritual things. I believe very strongly the teachings of the Scripture that God will always provide for our needs. But he does not promise us just wealth. He's not going to answer our greed, in other words. He's going to answer our need. And so the Lord Jesus will always meet the needs of our lives, the deepest needs of our lives, physically. But the most important thing to the Lord Jesus is that we concentrate on spiritual things. And I want to say to you who know the Lord Jesus, if your home is not the spiritual powerhouse that it needs to be, if you're not having worship with your family, you as a father, for instance, and if you're not having times of prayer, if you're not raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, then you're failing spiritually. You may belong to the Lord Jesus, but your concentration perhaps is on the wrong things. And so you need to concentrate on raising your children properly, on having a spiritual home, of setting spiritual standards for your home. I teach this very strongly in the marriage seminars that I conduct, and this is so important in the Christian life. Now we have come again to this subject of the bread of life, which Jesus claims to be. Now there is a phrase in here, and I want to explain this phrase. This is found in verses 51 to 59. He uses the allegory of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Out of this has come the doctrine of transubstantiation. There are some believe, he's literally speaking, that when we take the bread and when we take the juice, that it's turning into the body and blood of the Lord. This is not what he's teaching at all. It's not transubstantiation. The Lord Jesus very clearly teaches, this is taught also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, that this is simply a remembrance of him. In other words, it's like a picture I carry in my wallet. I carry a picture of my wife. I understand that this is not literally my wife, but it's a representation of her. It's a picture of her. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he makes it very clear that the Lord's table is simply a remembrance of the Lord, to bring us close to the Lord. And so when we take the bread and we take this, it's not literally. And in fact, this would contradict the teaching of the Lord himself, for he clearly taught that the eating of the bread and the drinking of the juice of the Lord's table itself was, again, a remembrance. The actual teaching of the Lord in using this allegory, and let me get into this just for a moment with you, is that those who want eternal life must come to Him with all their heart and put their lives completely in His hands. In other words, He's saying, by using this phrase, eat my flesh and drink my blood, He is simply saying, identify with me. Completely identify with me. It's not literally that this is changing into my body and my blood. That would be like blasphemy. But rather He is saying, identify with me. Belong to me completely and absolutely follow me with all your heart. In other words, they would completely accept and identify with His death for them and will partake of its benefits of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They will have no doubts whatsoever, no reservations in coming to Him and in following Him with all their hearts. Now this passage relates to the teaching of Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And some of you might want to look this up. And this passage says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, these two passages are simply saying, completely turn your lives over to Him. Identify with Him. So it's possible for me to take the Lord's table and not to be completely devoted to Him. I can even believe that I'm actually eating His body and eating and drinking His blood, but not be devoted to Him. And so that's not the point of what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's looking for people who will completely be devoted to Him and will follow Him with all their hearts. And so I would urge you to go back to that passage again and to study it carefully and to get from it the implications of what Jesus is saying. And again, I'm not speaking disrespectfully to any one of you, but I'm simply saying that we need to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, we also note that when we talk about Jesus as the bread of life, that this was also taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. In other words, this teaching was given right up there in Galilee, and it was given there in Capernaum. Many of the Jewish leaders would be there, although it's not the concentrated place of Jewish leaders that Jerusalem would be. Many of the Jewish leaders would be up there. But here they are up in Capernaum. Soon he would be going down to Jerusalem itself, again to confront these Jewish leaders who have decided to reject him and not to follow him with all their hearts. Now, I want to go next into the section, and we're only going to be able to barely touch on this. I'll just introduce this section to you and then take it in the next message. But I want to go into this section where the Lord Jesus is dealing with his troubled followers. We're going to see this again in chapter 12. But in this chapter, chapter 6, he's dealing with followers who are very troubled concerning him. In other words, they feel Jesus is not meeting our expectations. Even some of his own disciples, of these 12, of course Judas will betray him, so there'll be 11 left, but even of the 11 who do follow him and who become his faithful witnesses in the book of Acts, at this point in their contact with the Lord Jesus, many of them were disappointed with him. They expected power, they expected position, they expected authority from him, and somehow they were disappointed when Jesus was asking for sacrifice and for suffering and even the acceptance of persecution. And so it was a great disappointment, even to his very close followers, the way the Lord Jesus seemed to be treating them. They had such high expectations from a worldly, fleshly standpoint. They had such high expectations concerning him. And I don't want to go any deeper into the passage because we're going to consider this passage from verses 60 to 71. But I want to draw a couple of conclusions as I come to the end of this message. It is important when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you have spiritual expectations concerning him. In other words, he's not just going to bring you health and wealth. This is what many people are preaching today in America, and unfortunately, this preaching is not true. It's not a health and wealth type of situation, that if you become a Christian, there's no reason why you cannot become wealthy, why you cannot always enjoy good health. No, Christians sometimes enjoy poor health. In other words, they don't enjoy it. I use that word enjoy. They may not enjoy it very much. But nevertheless, sometimes even Christians have poor health. Christians go through difficulties. But our gain on the spiritual level in the Lord Jesus Christ far surpasses any difficulties we go through in life. God does not always bring us everything we want in life, but He brings us everything we need. And even though we might expect more, God somehow does not give it to us. And so this is not the promise of the Lord, that we'll simply have everything in life that we want. What He's promising is that spiritually we're going to benefit beyond all measure. So I would not trade my life as a Christian for anything in the world. In other words, I have missed nothing. I have everything I need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us to understand this truth as we come to the Lord Jesus and as we trust in Him. We need to have the right hope, the right expectations, the right demands of Him. And that is that we would be looking for spiritual things, and we would be looking for spiritual benefits and eternal things that are going to profit us forever. And I trust that this is your approach to the Lord Jesus. You're not simply in it for what you can get out of Him in a material way or any such thing, but you're in this relationship with the Lord Jesus because you love Him, you want to follow Him, and you're receiving from heaven as God opens the windows of heaven for you. You're receiving from heaven every possible spiritual blessing. You have peace and joy in your lives, even in poor circumstances. And you know the Lord Jesus, and you walk with Him, and you're blessed in your daily lives. And this is my prayer for each of you, if you come to Him, and when you have come to Him, that this would be your expectation in coming to Him. May the Lord help you and bless you, each one.